love, thanksgiving come to you because of your grace and mercy. Lord, I am not worthy to approach your throne to speak at you. I know that in and of myself, I'm like Isaiah, a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. And Lord, I don't deserve to stand outside the threshold of your throne room. But Jesus, because of your indwelling place in my heart through the Holy Spirit, thank you. It is not my righteousness or holiness or worthiness by which I can speak to you, Father God, but the righteousness from Jesus. Lord God, we pray as children to a Father, Lord, that you would continue to love us as you do, discipline us as you do, comfort us. Lord God, let us learn from the Ninevites the lesson the Israelites didn't. You are a God of grace and mercy. You are a God of second chances. You are a God anxious to relent from disaster. You are a God of steadfast love. We don't need another. We don't need these empty wells that we go to. We don't need these unanswered desires in places that won't fill us the way your joy alone can. Lord, that your word would flow forth in us and accomplish its task. Lord, in me and in everyone here, we need you. And Lord God, we thank you for the message that the pastor will bring. We thank you that you included the book of Jonah in your holy scripture, that we could learn what kind of God you really are. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.
You know how it is to be on Mount Sinai. So now we know how to be. So I should be on. Praise the Lord. We are in the book of. How could we not know? So go to the book of Jonah, obviously. This is our last sermon series. This is our last sermon in the book of Jonah. And you know, as a pastor, sometimes you kind of live the book, yeah, as you preach through it. No, I wasn't in the belly of a fish, but I lived through the book, and I worked through it. I exegetically look at it and try to make it applicable for today. So this is our last, again, sermon series in the book of Jonah. Next week we will be doing the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing a youth service commemorating the kids coming back from youth camp, and we'll be in John 17 next week. We'll have a couple of preachers next week. I will close the service with some preaching on the 17th chapter of John. But for now, and then after that, we'll go to 1 Timothy. After that, we'll go to 1 Timothy. But for now, we're in Jonah. Let's go to the third chapter of Jonah. We're going to read in context. So 3:10 through 4:11 is one section here that we want to expound on. And by God's grace, we'll kind of understand how we know Jonah is the author of this book and how we know he gets the message, because that's important. Starting in the third chapter, verse 10, in Jonah. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is concerning the Ninevites after the preaching of Jonah, verse 4 and 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Remember, this word greatly is a light word in the narrative. You'll see this played about, and we'll bring it about later. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself. He sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when the dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, better known as the Sirocco, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Here's Jonah's last words. I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, there's that word again, great, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. We mentioned last week that it seemed like Jonah liked things more than he liked people. In fact, when God gave him the overhead plant in verse 6, everything seemed to be okay. He was happy with the plant. But I tried to explain last week, and by reading narrative rightly, this is not really a Nineveh project. It's not really a sailor's project. It is a Jonah project. Here we see Jonah deeply offended, deeply troubled. And what is troubling him? What troubles Jonah? That God has mercy on people outside the Jewish faith, so to speak. He has mercy on the Ninevites, and he has mercy on the sailors, and Jonah does not like it. He does not like it. But besides this, we see, as we said, God's love for humanity. We see his conversion of the Ninevites, the sailors. But more than that, he has a love for his prophet, who by all intents and purposes did not want God to save the Ninevites or the sailors. But he has love for his prophet, and he still loves him. And this is what's important here. This is a picture of who? This is a picture of Christ, who still loves us despite who we are, if we are truly saved. Despite our sin, he still loves us. And it's a great picture of mercy here. In chapter 4 and 2, it tells us that Jonah had a premeditated mindset to go to Nineveh while he was in his own country. This shows you who the author of this book is. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, in his mind he says, I'm going 500 miles in the opposite direction. We've never been there, right? Everything God tells us to do, what we read from Scripture, we do. We're so obedient, aren't we? Amen. I liked it. Because we're not. We're not. But God's grace is introduced in the overall scheme of things despite Jonah's premeditated sin, which did not discourage God from educating his prophet and saving him from himself. See, when we are saved by the grace of God through Christ, he saves us from ourselves. He saves us from ourselves, who without the Spirit of God are disobedient towards God. And you see here, you see Jonah's a picture of Dominic. If you read Jonah and say, if God would have told me, Jonah is a picture of ourselves. And what's important about that is that we have a picture in here of mercy, of God's mercy. And Jonah's an emotional wreck. Jonah's an emotional wreck. He protests against God in chapter 1, surrenders when he gets caught in the belly of the what? Fish, no whale. We don't want to hear the word whale in here. He surrenders when he gets caught in the belly of the fish in chapter 2, preaches God's message in chapter 3, and then reproaches God again in chapter 4. And then to top it off, wherever Jonah goes, he brings bedlam. And he remains aloof to all the people he's involved with. This is Jonah. To the sailors, what does he say? Throw me off the ship. Concerning the Ninevites, he gets out of Dodge before the town repents and decides to watch it from the luxury box that God has given him. I figure you had to throw a baseball analogy in there, right? Jonah does not have an easy relationship with God. It's kind of strained. Jonah does not have a great introspective life. He's kind of ho-hum towards life and God, and especially God's mercy. Please, listen to this if you don't get nothing. Do not be ho-hum. Again, in concerning God's mercy. God does not have to have mercy on any of us. None of us. We don't deserve God's mercy. He gives it to us by his grace. And when I look at Jonah and I see that he's ho-hum towards the mercy of God. Jonah gets spared by God. And I'll show you that Jonah finally gets it. But it's reading narrative rightly that's going to show you that he gets it. And I'll show you that in a few seconds. I don't want to get ahead of myself, which most times that I do. I'm from New York. I'm always like running ahead of myself, but I do that. But some scholars believe that Jonah should not be one that we should emulate. A lot of scholars believe that we shouldn't, you know, we look at Jonah and we should put him down. I believe that partly, but in no way fully. In fact, some of the stuff that Jonah does is just embedded in our own sinful hearts before God, especially his tribal heart. Jonah had a tribal heart. As long as he was preaching to the Jews, he was fine. Send him to Nineveh, send him to the sailors, he's got a problem. And you know, I want to use the term, do we just want to speak to people that we feel comfortable with? If just because somebody likes macaroni, eats macaroni, I can feel comfortable with them, so I'll go preach to them. No, sometimes we got to go outside of our box. And this is the message. As long as Jonah was preaching to the Jews, despite their sin, he was okay. But the problem is, sometimes, even as Southern Baptists, we like to stay in our own little circle. We like to have our little theological talks, our little theological conversations. But are we willing to go out and speak to the Ninevites or speak to the sailors who are heathens and don't fit into our theological? Because it's only by, here's the thing, George, it's only by God's grace. It's only by God's grace, Rachel, that we are saved, not in anything we do. We like to feel comfortable in our own skin. Let me tell you something. When I was in prison, there was a guy. I want to show you how God's mercy and grace can change somebody. There was a guy that used to go preach to a guy that was dying of AIDS, and he was a homosexual. And they gave him his own cell. And this guy used to go in there and preach to him and buy him groceries. And this was a no-no in prison. You didn't bother with those type of people. But this man would go there and preach the gospel to him and hope that he would acknowledge Christ as Savior. What a challenge. What a challenge when you go against the norm of society. It's easy for us as Southern Baptists to just, you know, think about the Bible and speak about the Bible. But are we willing to go outside Are we willing to go outside and preach to people just because they don't have an Italian last name or something? Or they don't like sausage and peppers or something like that? You going to make me that later, Rachel? Sausage and peppers? So again, God in his mercy gives Jonah the overhead plant in verse 6, which I believe sets the stage for the Jonah project to begin. This is an attitude adjustment for Jonah and his forthcoming. But just before I get to that, I want to talk about God in this drama. Because, man, if we are teaching the scriptures and we're talking about me or Pastor Greg or Sue or Harlan, something's wrong with this picture. We want to talk about God. That's what this is about. This ain't about Dominic. It's about God. And I want to talk about God in this drama for a second. God is providentially active in guiding and sustaining the destiny of human beings, even animals in the book of Jonah. You talk about the sovereignty of God, it's reeking in the book of Jonah. Saving Ninevites, sailors who worship 20, 30 gods, if you will. God not only engages face to face with Jonah, it seems like he kind of toys with him. God's got a kind of a sense of humor. He makes him happy, then angry. Very interesting concept of God in this narrative. Showing life without God is fragile at best. Listen, if you don't know Christ as Savior, it's 80 and out. Well, I mean, okay, so people are over 80 or maybe they live to 90, but you understand? It goes so fast. I'm 59 years old. Okay, George. George is 95. He's looking at me. He says, all right. But it goes fast. It goes fast. Now, so please understand here that God is providentially active in guiding the things of this world. Now, look in verse 7. The syntax basically depicts that God appoints the worm to discourage or hurt Jonah by eating the plant to bring Jonah out of his comfort zone. Literally, his comfort is short-lived. Anybody living outside of God, their comfort will be short-lived. You know, one thing you know I don't do, I don't like the proof text. But I was reading, I don't want to give this up, but I'm thinking in about 3 or 4 months I'm going to go through the book of Revelation verse by verse. So I'm kind of studying a little bit ahead. Don't look at me like that, Joyce. So I'm studying a little bit of ahead. So I seen in the book of Revelation that it says that God's people will not thirst and the sun will not beat down on them, nor any heat will bother them. What bothers Jonah? The sun now starts beating on his head, and the heat is starting to bother him. So literally, at the breaking of dawn, the worm attacks the plant, and before the sun rises, the plant shrivels and dies, and then comes this hot wind, which they call the sirocco. We might have some of that out here. Did you hear that wind this morning?
Yes.
Man, there is a wind that would blow in Palestine called a sirocco. And this wind, don't look at me like that, Donnie, you're leaving for a month and a half. You will not get to hear 1 Timothy or any of that. But I'm saying, when I heard the wind this morning, the first thing I was thinking about, this is like the sirocco. You guys don't have a sense of humor today. But anyway, this is this hot wind that God uses. Now, remember we mentioned last week, every time Jonah feels badly about something, God comforts him. And when he feels good about something, God distresses him. I think this should tell us something about our emotions. We cannot depend on our emotions, for they are constant roller coasters in our lives. But one thing is sovereign, one thing is true, one thing will not be moved is the love of God in Christ. Be careful of our emotions. We must depend on the absolute sovereignty of God and what he has done in Christ. This should be our constant. This is our backbone. This should trump our emotional outbreaks. None of us here have emotional outbreaks, right? I do. Rachel will tell you. I'm trying to, you know, sometimes if you listen close enough, you'll see people confessing their sin, like in the audience. You say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I yelled at you this morning. I had an argument with you this morning." I think it is here that we can realize the circumstances of life should not govern our day. They should not govern our day because they will be up and down. But remember, the promises of God are yes and amen. Are yes and amen. So these constants up and down should not govern our day. In verse 8, God stirs the east wind as soon as the sun rises. And the east wind fits the context of being great and powerful, like most other important issues in the narrative. Now, I want to help you understand narrative. It's important. Notice the word great. Scholars call it a light word, L-E-I-T. It's a German term. There's a great wind. You see a great wind. You see a great storm. You see a great fish. Nineveh was what? A great what? City. And Jonah is thrown into the great deep. These are light words in the narrative, and you got to pick them up. Because remember, this culture is a hearing culture. It's an oral culture. Not everybody has the New American Standard, the same Bible Paul used. Not everybody has a New American Standard Bible. So it's light words that they listen to. The great fish, the great storm, the great city Nineveh. Be aware of those when you read. They're there for a reason. So now God poses a question because God is in Jonah's head literally. He knows what Jonah is thinking. Man, I read that stuff and do you know, Rachel, God knows your every thought? Especially when you get mad at your husband. But I'm saying God knows every thought in your mind. Even yours, John. John's going, "Yes, sir." Yes. And every thought, God's in Jonah's head literally. Basically, God says, I think in verse 7 or verse 9 here, "Is it too hot for you, Jonah?" So Jonah replies rightfully, "It is hot for me unto death." This is the original verbiage. "It is hot unto me unto death." The contrast between 10 and 11 is stunning. Jonah is concerned about the plant in verse 9. And narrative is great. So why can't God care about the Ninevites? Basically, Jonah cares about plants more than who? People, good job. This is how you read narrative rightly. And God is saying, God says, "You did not labor nor cause the plant to grow. What did you have to do with it?" And by the way, Jonah, there's 120,000 Adams. That's the original language. 120,000 humans in Nineveh. But the language is Adam. And we know that comes from the word who? Adam. He says, "You care about a plant? Well, I care about people." What a lesson. What a lesson. My question is to me first and then to you, how much do we really care about people? When it's outside our comfort zone, very good. How much do we care? It's easy to love your wives and, you know, love your family members or your friends or your church, but how much do we really care about going outside in the streets and proclaiming the gospel? So this plant grew up in the night and perished in the night, and the Ninevites cannot discern from their right to their left hand. What can't they discern? This is important. They can't discern existence, how fragile existence is. See, this is the narrative here. They don't know about existence. Now, how we get hints about existence, Joyce. The plant has lived without Jonah's involvement, and God shows Jonah that existence is uncertain. The plant lives, and the plant what? Dies. We live 70, 80 years like a handbreadth. It goes. What a lesson when you read narrative rightly. He's showing Jonah that existence without me is no existence at all. What a picture. And I look at that and I say, man, but thanks be to God, Nineveh is rich in human life, but they are weak in understanding the sovereignty of God. They, like the plant, can be here one day and gone the next. What a picture. What a lesson, Miss Sue. What a lesson Jonah is learning. God is showing Jonah that life and death are so close, the plant dying in a day and the human living a certain number of years is a vapor. Is a vapor. That's why I'm here proclaiming the gospel every Sunday. I don't know who God's people are. I never knew I'd be God's people. But what a message here as we close out Jonah. The instability of life is what God is teaching Jonah. You never know. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Using the plant as a sermon illustration. Pastor Greg, you would have loved. I mean, God is using the plant as a sermon illustration for Jonah. So when Pastor Greg brings his little sandbox out here, he's doing it biblically. Because God used the plant as a sermon illustration for Jonah. The worm that... Now, let's go to the worm. In verse 7, the worm that God appoints is the destiny that awaits all of us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews depicts it's appointed for all men to die and then the judgment. But Jonah is kept in the dark about God's justice. He just receives God's mercy. Hold on to that. But I'm telling you, there is a justice of God. And it will come against the people who oppose God. But instead of justice, Jonah gets what? What a picture of Christ. You can't make that up in a bet, Donna. You can't make that up in a bet. This is a picture of Jesus. Because all of us deserve justice. Please be advised, God's judgment is alive and well and will be rendered on all who oppose him. But those are God's freedoms to have mercy and judgment. We don't know who God's people are. We need to preach the gospel to everybody. Paul tells us in Romans that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. But that's God's business, not ours. We better be preaching to everybody because we don't know who God's people are. I remember Charles Spurgeon, when he would be preaching, he says, well, I'm preaching, I don't know who's got elect on their thing. I don't know who God's people are. I just preach to everybody. Right, Miss Meredy? We don't know who God's going to save. I didn't think he'd save me. And I think a lot of you yourselves say, why would God save me? By his mercy, by his grace. We all got to be put in the belly of the fish sometimes to realize this. Jonah's no different than us. Almost done. Let me see. Where am I at? God's only explanation of divine clemency is that these human beings cannot discern between their right and their left hands. And then God ends with the saving of much cattle, which continues to show the frailty of any existence compared to God. Now I'm going to teach you something. I want to introduce you to a writing technique employed by an author who I believe is Jonah. George, write this down. You can teach it in your Bible study. In this narrative, this is a Hebrew narrative. Who has the first word? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Who has the first word? God. 10 and 11, then the Lord said, who has the last word? I'm going to teach you something about that. God has the first and the last words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, go to Nineveh, chapter 1, verse 1. And the inclusio at the end of the book should I, God, not pity Nineveh? Jonah, who's the author, finally realizes that God has the first and the last say in judgment and mercy. This is how we read narrative. This is where Jonah keeps quiet. This is where Jonah finally gets it. Every other time he's arguing with God, he's beefing with God. But here, the narrative shows you that Jonah finally gets it. Go to your room, Gabby. No, I don't want to go to my room, Dad. Gabby, you need to be in your room right now. No, Dad, I don't want to go to my room. At the end of the day, Gabby goes to her room without a word. She gets it that she needs to go to her room. The arguments are over. For Jonah has surrendered. That's what the narrative teaches. And that's why it's so important to understand narrative rightly. By God having the first and the last words, Jonah got it. God also has the last say in life and death. This book is a testimony of Jonah, and what we notice about Jonah's testimony, there's not one good thing in this book said about himself. When you meet the living God, you will say nothing good about yourself. You will only know that there's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. This is how you want. That's why Jonah got it. Rebellious as all of us were. But at the end of the day, Donna had the first and the last word in Jonah's life. And for you to be truly a son or a daughter of God, God has to have the first and the last word in your life. You can't make that up in a bet. And this is how you read, man, I don't want to give up this book, but I got to move on. And for us today, God has his final word in Christ. The writer of Hebrews depicts by way of divine inspiration that long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by way of the prophets, for which Jonah was one. But in these last days, he's spoken to us, Pastor Greg, by his son, whom he appointed. Same word used in Jonah. Appointed a great fish, appointed this. He's now appointed his son. Heir of all things. Through him, through Christ, God created the world. What Jonah eventually realized in God, and we must also, in Christ, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The whole balance of death and life hang on the cross of Jesus Christ. God in Christ will have the final word in this world, in everybody's life. In everybody's life. Jonah is my hero because he realized that in himself he saw his limitations, his frailty, his weakness, and his self-righteousness. But finally, what he saw in God was a sovereign God that was in control of the universe, in control of the land and the sea. If you don't get nothing but get this, but he was a personal God, and he was a caring God. He was a personal God to Jonah, and he was a caring God. Think about this. We have a God in Christ that cares about us personally. That's It's the story of Jonah. Listen, he took Jonah and put him in the belly of a fish. He took Dominic and put me in prison for many years so I would understand who he is. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Nothing. And this is how I close the book of Jonah, wanting to open it again and again and again. At the end of the day, he saw the abiding love of this one true God that will eventually send his son to die on the cross for us. So while we were yet sinners, just as Jonah was, just as I am, just as you are, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Please let him have the last say in your life. I'm done. What else can I say? Don't worry, George, I can go for another 25 minutes, but I'm done. Listen, this is how I am with this. You know me. I don't want you coming up and saying a prayer with me because this is some emotion. If God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting you that you're a sinner and you don't know him, I want to pray with you. But maybe you need prayer for something else. Man, if this book doesn't just floor you about the grace and mercy of God, Jonah deserved death, and he got life. We all deserve death, Gabby, but we get life. What a picture. What a picture.